So here we are in Psalm chapter 46. I'm going to call Psalm chapter 46 a text that is a psalm for when trouble comes. The question is not if trouble comes, it's when trouble comes. And the older you get, the more trouble comes. I don't know why that is, but it's just living in this old sinful world and having a sinful body that's broken and breaking down. And it's just a veil of tears sometimes, but thank God for His Word. Now, as we look at this, when trouble comes, one of the most interesting things that I found was not in the text itself only, but it's a little word that if you look at your Bible there in Psalm 46, and you probably will have this, you may or may not, but you probably will, up above where it says 46, do you see that little thing? It says, to the chief musician for the sons of Korah. You see that? Everybody have that? And then it says this next little phrase, a song upon Alamoth. All right? Alamoth. Well, I mean, it sounds like Alamo, like ice cream on cake, on pie, right? That sounds good. I don't know what Alamoth is. So you know what I did? I looked it up. All right? Now, you might know what Alamoth is, but I didn't. And so there's a couple of different thoughts as to what Alamoth is, but there's one pervading theme that is also, and it is a Bible word. It's found in Chronicles. So we do find this in the Bible text in the book of Chronicles. It is high soprano voices. High soprano voices. You know that note that a lot of us just can't hit because it's way up there. Now, in the biblical context, here is a choir song, and it was sung by, and it mentions it here, the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamo. So the sons of Korah were the music leaders in the tabernacle and in the temple, and a lot of them lost their lives early in the tabernacle, but in the temple. So they had the charge of the choir, and in this choir, they had this section, the Alamoth singers, if you would, and they sang in a high soprano voice. It was sung by young virgins. Now, the spiritual depth of the lesson is this. As you would hear this psalm sung, they would turn to this young maidens, these virgins, this group would sing in a high soprano voice, kind of like you hear children sing sometimes or teenagers, they have that high-pitched voice. And here's the spiritual lesson that I think the Bible is teaching us here. Here is a person in their purity, and they're singing this psalm, because the book of Psalms is a songbook. The Hebrews would have it, and it would be, you know, it would rhyme. It doesn't so much in English, but it has a lot of cadence. And so they would sing it, and they would turn to a specific psalm for a particular need or something that was going on or a time in their life when they would worship in a certain way. And so as these young ladies here would sing in this high soprano voice, a beautiful voice, they were a person of purity, not throwing themselves on anyone or everyone, but rather trusting God for their future husband, and they were waiting for God's will and God's plan. Here was a group of ladies who were singing this. It is a personal reliance upon the Lord in this psalm, in Psalm 46, and it's laying aside any human reasoning and laying aside all other options. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. That's saying, I do not have a plan B. And so here are these young ladies, these virgins, and they're singing, and their lives are also portraying, I depend on nobody but God. I'm not looking for anything but God's will for my life and God's plan for my life. It's a personal reliance, not on human reasoning, not on any options, but on God. So the very singers of this psalm, by their testimony of their lives, lived with no plan B. Now, as you look at Psalm 46, even in history, Martin Luther, we've heard that name, of course. Martin Luther loved this psalm the most. There's 150 psalms in the book of Psalms. And he picked Psalm 46 because it ministered to him, it spoke to him, when in his greatest distress, and he had a lot of distress, he was hunted for his life because of starting the Reformation. And they wanted to kill him. There was a bounty on Martin Luther's head. And Martin Luther would take this psalm in his greatest distress, and he would call together whoever was there, whoever was present, and he would say this, let us sing the 46th psalm in concert And then let the devil do his worst. I like that. He said, you know what? We're going to get all tuned up together on the 46th Psalm. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. We're going to sing all 11 verses and then let come what may. Let the devil unleash the hounds of hell. He's a defeated foe anyway. And so just let him do whatever he wants to do. But we're going to make sure God is our refuge and strength, that we understand that. What faith, what determination, what confidence. Wouldn't it be encouraging to live that way? Wouldn't it be encouraging to say, okay, I'm going to anchor my life right here on Psalm 46, and I'm going to anchor my life on God, and no matter what storm comes in, no matter what the weather is, no matter what the foe faces me, here I am anchored in the same place, and I'm not going to move because my anchor is upon a rock, and that rock is the Lord. Be encouraging to live that way. Have a psalm that you turn to when trouble comes. My wife and I went to shopping yesterday. I went to Home Depot. That sounds like I was going shopping, but actually she bought curtain rods. And so we went into Home Depot, and we pulled in, and there was a car right in front of me, and somebody was sitting in it with their heater on or their air conditioner, and their license plate said Psalm 45. I already had this sermon. I almost want to go up and knock on the window. Hey, I love your license plate. I'm preaching on Psalm 46 tomorrow. Isn't that great? And I wanted to do that, but I didn't. I was like, people are like, hey, you're weird. You know, get away. don't know who's in the car. And so instead I went home and I said, that's a very important psalm to that person. And I read Psalm 45. And it's longer, so you got a break today. All right? Maybe that'll be the next one. And I thought, boy, that's an encouraging psalm too. And it's about Christ. And it's quoted in the book of Hebrews, Psalm 45. So stay tuned, maybe next week. And but I thought, boy, this is a psalm that somebody turns to, and they put it on their license plate. I've seen cars with, you know, John 3. I've never seen 16 yet, but I've seen 15, 17, 36 different verses. You put the vanity plate on there, and it's a lot of great ideas. Now, have a psalm to turn to, have a verse to turn to when trouble comes. The world has its refuge in many things. Notice what it says again, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. The world has its refuge in many things. Their rock is not our rock. It can be. Anyone can have Christ as their rock. Everyone needs to have Christ as their rock. But sometimes it takes a long time for us to come over to that thought. We try everything else. We go over here and we look for refuge. We go over there and we look for the answer. And we find out, you know what? It's not there. I don't have any peace over here. I'm not getting a solid answer over there. And finally we come to Christ and we say, you know what? That's what I've been looking for my whole life. We have, each one of us has that little piece in us that only God can fill. It actually is a big piece. Only God can fill it, so we try to fill it with everything else. We find out, you know, I didn't get satisfaction. I didn't find the answer there. Only God can fill that void, because he made that to fill with himself. So the world has many different refuge that they seek. People trust in position. People trust in power. People trust in money. I read something this week, and it's kind of morbid, but a person who trusts in money, it can't keep them alive. And after they're dead, they cost money to get rid of their body. Now they're costing us money, right? We had so much that we were going to get an inheritance, and now it costs money to dispose of them. I mean, think about that. Get to know God before trouble comes. Let me give you several thoughts this morning. Number one, God is there when others are not. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now, I could have just said present help, Brother Rick. That'd have been good for me. I'd be like, okay, God's a present help. But it's a very present help. Yesterday, we were driving over to the church on Saturday morning, and as we were driving, we got down to the exit here on the Granite Street Bridge, and I looked up. I said to my wife, I said, look at that. There's a flock of geese. Is it a flock? It's a gaggle, isn't it? Geese, right? It's a gaggle, isn't it? Nobody knows, all right? Anyway, I said, there's a flock of geese up there. And she said, why aren't they flying in a V? I said, well, sometimes it takes them a couple hundred miles to get straightened out, right? And she said, oh, winter's coming, right? And they were flying south for the winter. You know it's going to be cold. The geese are pulling up and they're leaving. But you know, sometimes That's the same thing that happens when trouble comes. We're depending on something. Why are they leaving? Because it's going to be snowy. Why are they leaving? Because everything's going to be frozen. Why are they leaving? Because they can't pester people because they're not out walking in the park, right? Everything's frozen. And so they're leaving. When the snow comes, they're going down south. They're going to the Carolinas where it's warm. And they're going down to, I don't know, where they go, Florida, and where it's, we're going to play golf. And so the geese are leaving when trouble comes. And guess what? When trouble comes, those human resources that we looked at for trouble to help us to be our refuge, they leave. Trouble comes, and sometimes, believe it or not, you and I cannot buy our way out. Notice, see if you relate to this verse. Proverbs 23, verse 5. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Oh, I'm going to depend on my money to help me. And when trouble comes and all of a sudden the doctor says, you have terminal cancer. How much does that cost, doc? You can't pay enough money to fix it. You can go through surgery, and you should. You go through radiation, chemotherapy, and whatever else they say. You can go down to Mexico and you can get, you know, alternative treatments. And guess what? People still die. Millionaires die. Billionaires die. Why? Because not everything that we prepare can solve everything that can come in our way. Someday, you will get to the trouble that you can't pay to fix. But thank God for verse number one. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. I was reading a little bit of the paper this morning. I saw about a young man in his 40s, and he died in a car accident. And I'm not sure how it happened, but I just thought, that was so tragic. A young man in his 40s, half of his life ahead of him, and he's gone. And for someone, that was their son. For someone, maybe that was their husband. It was their father, maybe, I don't know. And you can't pay to fix that. Nothing's going to bring him back. And there's going to be a time in our life where we get to a situation that we can't pay to fix it. Thank God for verse number one. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Trouble comes, you can't rewind the clock and make it not happen. So trouble comes into our life. And we say, well, if I could just go back to yesterday. But you can't go back to yesterday. David had a son. His name is Absalom. And Absalom turned out to be a rebel. And Absalom rebelled against his father. And he chased his father from his own throne. And he took his kingdom as his own. And the armies of Israel went out and fought against Absalom and his armies. And David said, be tender on the young man. Don't hurt Absalom. He's my son. He may be a rebel, but I love him. And you know the story how he got hung in a tree by his long hair in an oak tree, and they threw three darts in his heart and he died. He brought word back to David. And David said this, the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son. He said it again in the very next chapter. The king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice, O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son, my son. If I could just go back to yesterday, he'd still be alive. But you can't go back to yesterday. But you can go to verse number one. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Tragedy strikes in your life. You can't go back to yesterday. Tragedy comes in your home. You can't go to a different outcome. But you can rest assured that verse 1 of chapter 46 is still in the Bible. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. You can go there for your comfort. And you can go there for your consolation. There will be things that come that we can't buy our way out of. There will be things that come that we can't rewind the clock and change. You may find yourself like Job. Job is suffering from the loss of all 10 of his children who died in one day. His entire fortune is destroyed. His future is in jeopardy. What am I going to do? My children have died. My job, my career, my fortune, all of his servants died except for a handful. All of his wealth, his oxen, his donkeys, his camels, his sheep, they're all gone. You may find yourself like Job, a future in jeopardy. His wife, the one who's gone through so much with him, through thick and through thin. And they've been through so much together. Now she discourages him. Job's wife loses faith in their God, who has richly blessed them and given them all that they had. Now it's all taken away. And she wants him to die. She said, why don't you just curse God and die? Oh, that had to be hard to take. Broken in health, he sits outside of the city in the ashes, the Bible says. And Job sat down in the ashes. He's in the embers of the city dump. And he has boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, and they're painful. So he takes a potsherd and he scrapes the boils to get some relief from his pain. And he's sitting there in the ashes and the embers of the city dump. He's lost his children. He's lost his wealth. He's lost his position in society. All of his wealth is gone. All of his livestock is gone. Everything is gone. His wife has deserted him. He wants to have some pity. So his three friends come. And they sit with him for 7 days and seven nights. Bildad, Zophar, Eliphaz. They come and they try to feel his pain. The Bible says, so they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and seven nights. And none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. You know, the problem with Job's friends is their bodies were there, but their hearts weren't there. Their bodies were there. They came. Some probably came from a long distance. Some probably put their plans on hold. Some probably had to take some time off and travel a long ways. And so they sit down with their friend and he's there and he's lost everything and his grief is raw and his pain is real and he's suffering. And he's sitting there in such horrible physical condition, scraping himself with a potsherd. No human being on earth understood Job. No person alive could grasp the intensity of the suffering and the grief he was going through. And everyone left him when he needed them. He said, miserable comforters are ye all. His friends came, and after 7 days of sitting there, and after 7 days of being with him in the presence of their friend, they opened their mouth, and all they could do is criticize Job. Job, you must have some secret sins, and God is judging you because of your secret sins. And God blew the cover off your secret life. What is it, Job? You've got some skeletons in your closet, Job. You've been living an inconsistent life, and God knows, and God revealed it to everybody. And that wasn't the case at all. Job said, miserable comforters are you all. Now everything is stripped away from Job. Everyone left him when he needed them. But Job found, before his trouble came, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Job found that when his troubles came, he is not just our refuge. Look at verse 1. God is our refuge and strength. But how much better is it to say, God is my refuge and strength? I challenge you this morning, make God a personal God. He's not just the corporate God for everyone. He's not just the corporate God for other people, and he is. But he is my refuge, and he is my strength, and he is my very present help in my trouble. God is my refuge. Job said this in his pain, in his physical brokenness, in his grief of heart, in his loss, in his mourning, in his sorrow, in his uncertain future. He lifted his eyes, and they must have been through tears. And he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. God, you're refining me like a piece of ore in a smelting furnace. And all the impurities are being burned off, and it hurts, and it's painful. Now, I don't agree with it, maybe. But God, I realize that when I come forth after you've tried me, I shall be as gold. Why is gold so valuable? Because it's just not laying everywhere. I heard a statistic the other night. I can't remember what it was, but it was how many tons of rock it takes to get 1 ounce of copper. How many tons of rock must it take to get 1 ounce of gold? And that's why it's $2,000 an ounce, because it's just not laying on the ground everywhere. God says, I'm going to produce something valuable in your life, but we got to turn the heat on. God is our refuge and strength. God is my refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. I'm going to produce something valuable in your life, but it's going to hurt for a long time. You may hurt for the rest of your life. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. You can get bitter at God, or you can say, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him, Job said. Job, what are you going to do? I'm going to wake up in the morning. I'm going to thank God for keeping me alive another day. Job, what are you going to do? I'm going to thank God for being my refuge and strength in my trouble. Job, what are you going to do? I'm going to bless God. Well, Job, if you can do that, then I guess I can do that. Job said, I will maintain my own ways before him. What was he saying? I'm going to keep my routine. I'm going to keep walking with God. I'm going to keep working for God. I'm going to keep serving God. I'm going to keep a joy in my heart. I'm going to tell others he's a good God. Look, God is not a good God because he's good to somebody and then he's bad to you. We can get a whole different, you know, God can have a lot of different personalities. Well, God has been a bad God. Well, you know what? The other guy over here thinks God's been a good God because he's provided for all of his needs. And just because it's raining at my house doesn't mean that God's a bad God. We need the rain too, don't we? Job knew God before his troubles came. When everything else flew away, God was still there. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. The money took wings and flew away. The children went to heaven. They flew away. They died. His friends ridiculed him, and their loyalty was gone. His wife said, curse God and die. And yet he looked up and he said, God, I love you. God, I'm going to trust you. The second thing, first thing is, God is there when others are not. God is there when others are not. Number two, God is there when the worst happens. You know, we live in a sinful world, don't we? People say, well, if God is real, then why do people suffer? Look, we live in a sinful world. Suffering is part of the sinful curse. And not everybody uses God. Look, there's soap in the world, right? But people are still dirty. Why? Because they don't use soap, right? That's part of it, right? If I don't use soap, I smell, right? Yeah, you get the deodorant kind. Lather up with that, the whole bar disappears. Whoosh, ooh, you must have been bad. Look at verse 2. Therefore, will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. Number one, God is there when others are not. God is there when others cannot be there. You know, as an adult, you grow up and you start losing your grandparents and you lose your parents, right? And then pretty soon it's like, okay, now everybody's looking at me. You better keep looking at God. God is our refuge and strength, very present help in trouble. God is there when the worst happens. Consider this word picture. We just read verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, right? The earth. So the psalmist says here, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, the word picture is this. The earth and the mountains are the most solid thing on the planet. You look at a mountain. Have you ever seen the mountains? I've never been out to the Rocky Mountains, but you see the Rocky Mountains, you see Pikes Peak, and you're like, wow. I mean, Mount Washington is like 6,000 feet, but this is like 12,000 feet. That right there is a mountain. And you look at that and you say, wow. Brother Samuel, I saw Mount Everest out the plane window one time, and we were flying over to India. It's only that big. I was surprised. Somebody said, look, there's Mount Everest. I said, man, that doesn't look like a big deal at all. And but, you know, the tallest mountain in the world. And people are up there right now climbing it. And the strongest thing that you can think of would be the earth, because we stand on it, and the mountains. And here he says, though the earth is destroyed, though the mountains, now think about this. The most foreboding place is the depth of the sea. I mean, the Mariana Trench, right? The deepest part of the ocean. If you take the strongest thing in the world and you throw it into the deepest place that we don't really even know everything about because they're still finding stuff down there. And the worst thing happens. God is still our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. The biggest, strongest thing that you have in your life can be thrown into the scariest, deepest, darkest place in the world, and God is still on his throne. Thank God for that. The most remote place on earth, the unknown, the scariest place imaginable. The strongest thing in your life comes crashing down in the worst way, verse 1, is still true. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now I want you to notice something here. Verse number 4, there is a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God and the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Now here's something interesting. Look at John. Turn to John chapter 3. Keep your place here. We'll come back. But look at John chapter 3. There is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God. Now, it seems to be talking about Jerusalem. But you know, there's something interesting. I'm sorry, John chapter 7. There's something interesting about Jerusalem. They tell me, I'm going to go check it out myself in a couple weeks. They tell me that major cities oftentimes have rivers. And Jerusalem, Manchester has a river, right? The Merrimack River. It keeps us safe from the French people on the other side of the river, I guess. It's funny they have Wellington Hill over here, right? They must take issue with that. We love them. All right. Jerusalem doesn't have a river. There's the Brook Kidron. There are streams, but there's no river. You think of the River Thames, the Danube River. Think of the Mississippi River. It goes through St. Louis, right, and other places, New Orleans. Jerusalem doesn't have a river. It's not talking about a physical river. It's talking about this. Look at John chapter 7 and verse number. So here we are. The mountain gets thrown into the ocean and the earth is shaking. And you need something to give you comfort and consolation. The Bible says, the next verse, there is a river and you can be glad. Verse 37, John 7, 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow, what? Rivers of living water. It's not talking about a physical river. You're not going to burst out like a faucet coming out of your belly, right? Wow, look at that. That's great. No, it's not. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Guess what? Jesus has been glorified. The Holy Ghost has been given. And if you know Christ as your Savior, he lives inside of you. And so the worst thing in the world happens, and the best thing in your life is crumbled and smashed and destroyed. And the Bible says, there is a river. You can be glad because God lives in you. If you're a child of God, if you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, he lives inside of you, and he wants to make you glad even though tragedy has struck. How does that happen? Only God can do that. There is a river. The Spirit of God is available to everyone. Those who know Christ as their Savior, the river is the Spirit of God who lives inside of you and flows through you. Streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. That's the people in the city. The city is just the place. The thing that makes a city is the people that live there. The holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Our treasures are not laid up upon the earth. So when the earth has a problem and the strongest things in our life fall apart, we can look at it and say, you know what? That wasn't where I was depending on anyway. Hey, guess what? You ever notice? I mean, my soul. I get this little statement in the mail, and it says, you just better keep on working because your retirement is, isn't that great? Yeah, you look at it and go, oh, wow, thousands of dollars. You know, the accountant told me it would be a great idea. The financial planner said, put your money in there, right? And you put it in there. It's like, oh, what happened to it? Hey, you know what? My treasure is not down here. My treasure is laid up there. Hey, guess what? Your health is, well, you know what? I'm getting a new body when I go to heaven. I'm going to take good care of this body, and I'm going to do the best I can with it. But when I get there, I'm going to have a glorified body like Christ's body. Hey, this thing is broken. This situation is broken. Well, guess what? In 100 years from now, I'm going to be in heaven, and everything's going to be fixed. So I'm going to try to be glad through my tears, through my pain, through my suffering, through my agony. I'm going to say, you know what? There is a river. The Holy Ghost lives inside of me because I'm a child of God. I put my faith in Jesus Christ 51 years ago. From that day till this, I'm going to heaven, not because I'm good, not because I deserve it, but because Jesus Christ said, I died for you. You're a sinner. You deserve to go to hell. I was buried and I rose again. Would you put your faith in me as your Savior to take you to heaven? I said, I will. And he said, okay, I'll be your Savior. I'll save your soul. Now I have the Holy Spirit, and you have the Holy Spirit if you've done that. Our treasures are not laid up upon the earth. Our heart is not in love with this world and these things. The Bible says, when my heart is overwhelmed, finish it for me, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. What are you going to do? I got to get on some higher ground. The water's coming up quick. What those people in Florida do? What a tragedy. People climbed up in their second floor of their house, climbed up in their attic, got on top of their roof. Some of them had to be rescued by helicopter. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Number three. Here's an interesting thought. We're not going to look at all the verses. We're almost done. I said, number one, God is there when others are not. When everything else flies away, God is there. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. I said, number two, God is there when the worst happens. Number three, look at verse 10. Psalm 46, verse number 10. Can we read it together out loud? Can we do that? Ready? Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still in your trouble. Be still in your trouble. You know, it's real easy to do, because I have a tendency to do this, and you probably can relate to it. Our tendency is, when things happen and trouble comes, we thrash around a lot and we get very busy. Why? Because I got to do a lot of things now. Or sometimes there's a lot to do and we try to solve it ourselves. Sometimes we stay busy because it occupies our mind. So we get something, bad news comes, something happens, and we get real busy and we try to get our mind off of it. And what does God say? Be still. He said, look, don't be running around and doing everything, and don't be running around and seeing everybody, and don't be running around and spending all your time, and from the time you wake up to the time you go to bed, just trying to put that thought out of your mind. He said, be still, and don't just focus on your problem. Know that I am God. God said, be still and get to know me better. Be still and spend some time with me. Be still and find out who I am, because I'm the one that can help you. Be still and know me. Now, here's an interesting thing. You're in Psalm 46. Look at this. Look at the end of verse number 3. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. So it says, God is our refuge and strength, verse number 1. A very present help in trouble. And when the worst comes, the highest thing, the strongest thing is thrown into the deepest, most foreboding, scaring place. God said, I want you to stop. The word Selah is a musical rest. It's a note that says pause. It's a timeout. It means stop and meditate on what you just read. Go back and think about it again. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. The highest thing, the strongest thing in your life has been thrown into the deepest, darkest place and destroyed. Think about verse number 1. God is our refuge and strength. Pause. A musical rest. Oh, it's not only found once, it's found 3 times in our chapter. It's found once toward the beginning, once in the middle. Look at verse number 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. But what about all the problems? No, no, stop and think about verse number 7. You've got your problems, but God is with you. You've got your problems, but God is your refuge. And God is your strength. and God is the Lord of hosts. Think about that. Then it finishes in verse number 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Be still and know that I am God. God said, when everything is crashing down around you, you can get busy and you can try to forget your problems, but when you wake up in the morning, they're still there, and they are still there, and they won't go away, and the clock won't wind backwards, and people won't come back to life, and you won't get a good prognosis once you got a bad prognosis sometimes. But you can stop and say, you know what? God is still alive. God is still on his throne. I'm still God's child. The Holy Spirit still lives in me. I'm going to heaven, and I'm going to be glad, and I'm going to know God. Remember Elijah? Right after Mount Carmel, a great victory. God sent down fire from heaven and destroyed the sacrifice and licked up the water. And all of Israel said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. One man, Elijah, stood out among 850 false prophets of Baal and all of Israel who was waiting to see who's the real God. And God answered by fire from heaven. Well, you know, right after that happened, Elijah got discouraged. Elijah got discouraged, and he sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested something. Thank God, God doesn't answer all of our prayers. He said, God, I just want to die. Just kill me. Just take me home. That's how bad it is. He said, I just request that I would die. Deicide, right? God, kill me. He said, no, I could do that. He said, I want you to get something to eat. And I want you to take a 40-day trip, and I want you to go to Mount Horeb. And so he has a price on his head. Jezebel has put a bounty on Elijah. If anybody sees him, kill him. Anybody sees him, capture him, and we want him dead. And so Elijah goes to Mount Horeb, and God is there, and God wants to speak to him. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. And so he's standing on the mountain, and he's watching the rocks fly off the mountain. He says, God must be here. This is awesome. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. Oh, this must be it. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. You know, the reason some of us don't hear from God is we're not where it's quiet. We get everything going all the time. We got social media going. We got the TV going. We got sports going. Look, those things in themselves are not wrong. But I'm just saying, sometimes we drown out the voice of God. And God's trying to speak to us. And from the moment we get up till the moment we go to bed, it's noisy and it's busy and it's obstructing that still small voice. God said, why don't you get alone on your knees in this book right here? And why don't you find out that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Everything else has flown away, but I'm here. Everything else has been stripped away from your life. And boiled down and condensed and you're being refined and it hurts and it's painful. God said, I want you to be still and know me. You know, sometimes that's the only way God can get our attention. Take away everything that's crowding space. The Lord wants to speak to you, but some of us need to slow down and be still. So number one, God is there when others are not. Number two, God is there when the worst happens. Number three, be still in your trouble. Finally, God wants two things. Number one, he wants to be your Savior. Wouldn't it be a shame if God created you in his image? God breathed into your nostrils the breath of life and you became a living soul. And God loved you so much that he sent his only begotten Son to bear your sins in his body on the tree. Who knew no sin. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And God laid on him the iniquity of us all. All of my sins, all of your sins, and the sins of the world was placed on Jesus Christ when he died on Calvary. And he shed his blood, and he paid our way to go to heaven, and he paid for our sins so we wouldn't have to go to hell. Now God said, if you'll let me, I'll give you a home in heaven. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you just simply have to call and receive the gift of God, which is eternal life. Wouldn't it be a shame if God paid for you to go to heaven and you didn't receive that gift and you died and went to hell and you didn't have to? Don't you want to get everything you paid for? Many, many years ago, I was over at Walmart, back when they were on Goss Falls Road. I was about 6 blocks from my house. I'd drive over there, get a loaf of bread, gallon of milk, dozen eggs, box of Crispy Crunchies, right? Throw them in the thing. And they have those little spinny things, aren't they? They're awesome. But the first time and the second time and the fourth time I used them, I always forgot something. Because it was at about, 9 o'clock, and I'm over at 3 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 6 o'clock, pulling up my stuff, and I just leave that. And I get home, my wife says, where's the dozen eggs? I'm like, oh. So Sean Peterson, I got to know the manager. He was the manager, because they had the phone number on there, and I called up the number. Hello, and I said, I just came in and bought a dozen eggs, and I left. And, oh, yeah, we put them back in the refrigerator. You just come and get them anytime. Okay, I'll be right over. 5 minutes. Walk out with my dozen eggs. I didn't just say, well, you know what? I paid for them, but who cares, right? I mean, a dozen eggs. Well, now I definitely go back and get them because they're $4 a dozen, right? They used to be like, 75 cents, right? I'm glad inflation's only 8%, right? And so I said, you know what? I paid for that. I want that. That's mine. I worked hard for that money to buy that. Can you imagine how God feels? He paid for the souls of every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl that ever has lived and ever will live. And he wants everyone to go to heaven. But not everyone will pick up that payment and make it theirs. What does God want? Number one, he wants to be your Savior. Have you been born again? Jesus said in John 3:7, you must be born again. You have to have a physical birth. You have to have a spiritual birth to go to heaven. Do you know that you're on your way to heaven? That's the most important thing in the world. Number two, he wants to be your strength. He wants to be your strength. On your way between here and heaven, if you're a child of God, God wants you to lean on him. God wants you to be still and know that he is God. God wants to be your refuge. And as those singers would sing that song, the people would look at those pure young ladies and they would say, you know what? They don't have a plan B. God is everything. His will is everything. His desire is everything. They're not trying to short circuit the will of God for their life. They want God and his will. And that ought to be our prayer today. God, you're my refuge and strength. I'm going to maintain my cause. I'm going to keep living my life. I'm going to get up in the morning. But I just want you to know you are my plan A. Whatever comes, whatever the outcome, whatever the news, I'm leaning on you.